The Bible says, and after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. So note that what the context here is that Felix heard Paul concerning the faith in Christ. Verse 25 says, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. I want to talk to you this morning about a God of convenience. A God of convenience. Let's pray and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would use your word today, Lord. Give of your spirit, Lord, that I'd only say what you'd have me to. And Father, you know the hearts of all men. I don't know anyone's heart. Lord, I don't pretend to. Lord, you do, and you can see what is going on, what the thoughts are, what their emotions, their feelings, their responses are. And Lord, your word is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of a person's heart. Your word is a mirror that shows us what manner of men we are. And Father, I pray that you would take your word today and you would use it in every heart and every life to accomplish your purpose and your will, that you might be glorified in it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Recently, the movie Aladdin came out. The cartoon or animated version, but the newest version where there are live people. And you probably know the story of Aladdin, where it's a story of a homeless street boy who's hired to go into a cave of treasures and retrieve a lamp. And that lamp was a special lamp because it contained a genie with amazing powers. And the owner of that lamp, the one who had possession of the lamp, also owned the genie inside of it. And you know the story, how three wishes would be granted from the genie to the one who owned that lamp. And I bring that up because really it illustrates for us to some degree how people treat God or the idea of God. They treat God like he's a genie in some sort of a magic lamp, and they expect that they'll get their wishes granted if they follow him to some degree, if they pray sometimes, or they act like, you know, they act spiritual or put on some spiritual face. It's almost like rubbing the lamp and the genie, or the rubbing the bottle, and as soon as they do that, you know, they're going to get their wishes granted to them. The problem is that when people pray a little bit, or they put on a spiritual face and they try to get what they want, the moment that they don't get what they want, or the moment that they don't have their wishes granted, the moment they don't get their way, they decide that God doesn't exist, and if he does, he's not even worth worshiping because they can't have it their way. A lot of people treat God like he's a genie in a lamp, a God of convenience. People try to treat God this way all the time, and it's strange how many people approach God on their own terms, as though they wanted to cut a deal with the Almighty God in exchange for a little pleasure in their life. We're entering into the Easter season, and we certainly won't be able to function like we normally would. And the way we would normally function in American culture is that there's a whole crowd of people who don't really give God much thought during the year, but as soon as Easter comes around, you know, we got to go to church and celebrate Easter. As long as we feel spiritual, maybe meditate a little bit, show up for religious events once in a while, live by our own sense of what is right and wrong, confess when we've really messed up or we feel like we have, we can expect God to give us what we want. Thought it was interesting. Maybe I'm choosing that word on purpose, but in the middle of the COVID-19, I read recently that the Catholic Church was doing drive-up confessions to the priest. And then they changed it and decided that, you know what? You can go to God on your own. You don't have to confess it to a priest. You can just talk to God on your own in the middle of a COVID-19 crisis. There's a whole lot I could say about that. But it really falls in line with this whole idea of what we're talking about here, this God of convenience. In our text, there was a man who heard the Apostle Paul concerning the faith in Jesus Christ. He was, as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, the Bible says that he trembled. He was under conviction over the Word of God. But then he said, "When I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee." A God of convenience who doesn't really matter to people very much until they have a crisis. And then they want to come to God. Well, we're going to learn a couple of things about God from the Word of God this morning. And then we're going to learn something about ourselves from the Word of God as well this morning. Learn this about God, first of all. Number one, God is not at our beck and call. God is not a genie in a lamp. God is not there waiting, just waiting for us, you know, to give Him some sort of a command. God is not there only, you know, when we want Him to be there, and as soon as we speak, you know, God is there at our beck and call, as if He were servant to us. God is not our personal genie who's at our beck and call. Number one, we need to understand that God is the almighty, eternal creator of all things. Look in Psalm 89 with me, please. Psalm 89. The Bible tells us concerning God in Psalm 89 in verse 5, you follow along. The Bible says, "And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord?" God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto Thee, or to Thy faithfulness round about Thee. The Word of God says, who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Who among the mighty sons of men can be likened to God? God is greatly to be feared. He's to be had in reverence among, what does the Word of God say? All them that are about Him. We can read a little further in the Scriptures concerning God in Psalm 113. I'm going to read a few passages of Scripture here. Psalm 113, in verse 4, the Bible says, "The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God who dwelleth on high?" There's nothing greater, there's nothing bigger, there's nothing more glorious than God. The Lord is high above all nations. You know, the United States of America, I would say the greatest nation in the world, the greatest nation on the planet. I love being a citizen of the United States of America, but as great as the United States of America is, it's nothing compared to God. We look up in the heavens and we see the stars and the planets, and the Hubble telescope can see light years out into space, and the expanse of space is so great we can't even understand it or comprehend it. And it's nothing compared to God. He's the Creator God. He's almighty. He's eternal. He's not at our beck and call. Go to Job chapter 38, please, right before Psalms. Job 38, this gets to the end of the story in Job's life, and Job experienced some terrible things that were allowed of God. Job maintained his integrity through it all. And yet, there was still some things that God wanted Job to understand and learn, and a perspective that Job needed to gain concerning God. And so in chapter 38, God begins to speak. And Job is listening, and here's what God says to Job, just to give him a little perspective on himself. And he says in verse 4, let's just start there. "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding." Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me now if you have any comprehension at all about this. Verse 5, "Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy, who shut up the sea with doors? When it brake forth, as if it had issued out of the womb. When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and the thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and brake up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed." Listen, what is God saying? Job, do you understand? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? If you can understand that, tell me now. But try to wrap your mind around this. Who can control the waves of the sea, Job? You know how we marvel at the massive waves that the ocean can produce and how they come crashing into the shorelines and so on. And it's just power is just uncontrolled. But God says, Job, who said to the waves, here shall thy proud waves be stayed. Here's as far as you can go and no further. I'm the one who does that, Job. We could read on. In fact, let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. In verse 25, the Bible says, "To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth." What is the Word of God telling us? Who is likened unto the Lord? Who's equal to God in His majesty and His power? The one who is strong in power, who created all of the starry hosts, and He names them all by name. The billions and billions and hundreds of billions of stars. God created them all, named them all, has everything under control. And my point is, we need to have the right perspective of God. People have the wrong view of God. God is not Santa Claus that we can make our Santa's wish list, you know, and if I'm a good boy, then I'll get all that I've asked for. He's the Creator God who is not to be trifled with. God is not begging and hoping that we'll just respond to Him. God's not saying, "Oh, I hope that they like me." You know how we are? We want people to like us. We want people to, you know, we want to be accepted by people and so on. God is not like that. He's not at our beck and call, and He's not hoping that we're just going to like Him. However, God does want a relationship with me and with you. He wants a relationship with us, but it's according to His own perfect view of it. In our text, we read about a man who was trembling, who was under conviction, who God was trying to reach out to him, to have him to understand about himself, to enter into a relationship with him. And he said, "When I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee." But we need to understand that that is not okay with God. God is not at our beck and call. He's not to be trifled with. The reason people respond this way is because they have a wrong view of the power in the might and the holiness of God. And God does want a relationship with us, but according to His own perfect view of it. And God presents to us His love. God presents to us His warnings right here in the Word of God, in the Bible. And we need to take heed. There's some things that we need to understand about our condition, some things that God wants us to know about us. First of all, number one, we need to understand that we are spiritually bankrupt without anything of value to bring to God in the first place. Mind you, God wants a relationship with us, but He wants it according to His perfect view of it. And so we need to understand, number one, who God is, but number two, we need to understand that we are spiritually bankrupt with nothing of value to bring to Him in the first place. In Isaiah chapter 64, we're in the book of Isaiah, so just flip over a few pages to chapter 64. Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says, "But we are all as an unclean thing." Now, I don't really like to hear that about myself. My nature, my sin nature doesn't want to hear that. And yet the Word of God tells me it's true about myself, that I am as an unclean thing. All of us are. And all our righteousnesses, all of the works that we would present forth, things that we would consider to be spiritual, things that we would consider to be good, all of them are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. We need to understand something about ourselves, that I am spiritually bankrupt. I don't have anything of value to offer God. In fact, all the things that I would consider to be righteous or the things that I would consider to be good deeds or good works, they're considered as filthy rags, and I'm an unclean thing before a holy God. Not only do we need to understand our spiritual bankruptcy, but we also need to understand that we've offended God with our sin. God is holy and God is righteous. I don't have anything of spiritual value, and on top of that, I'm an offense to God because of my sin. Look at Isaiah 59. We'll just stay right here in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 59 in verse 2 says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness." Here the Word of God tells me that my iniquities are the thing that separates me between me and God. My sins have hid His face that He will not hear. And then it goes on to tell me that I'm defiled, that my fingers have committed iniquity, my lips have spoken lies, my tongue is full of perverseness. You know, most people like to say and think that, hey, I'm a pretty decent person. I'm a pretty good person. But the reason people think that is because they don't have the right view of the holiness of God. The lies that you tell, they're an offense to a holy God. The hatred in the heart towards someone else is, according to the Word of God, is as if committing murder. The filthy stories, the dirty jokes, the things we do when we don't think anyone is watching, God sees, God knows, and it's an offense to His holiness. We need to understand God is not to be trifled with. He's not at our beck and call. He's holy, He's righteous, He's all-powerful, He's eternal, and we need to also understand that we are sinful and we don't have anything of value to give God. We've offended God with our sin. And yet, God still wants a relationship with me. But it's got to be according to His view of it, not my own. God wants me to come to Him. God wants you to come to Him. But we cannot come to Him on our own. The Bible tells us in John chapter 6 and verse 44 that no man can come to the Father except the Father draw him. It is God's mercy. It is God's goodness that reaches out to my sinfulness. It is God in His love that reaches out to me and tries to show me what kind of a person I am. And I want a relationship with you, but you can't come to me on your own or according to your own righteousness. In Jeremiah, one book over from Isaiah, Jeremiah 31, in verse 3, the Bible says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee." We must come to Him His way, not with good works, not with great words, but with humility of heart and repentance, recognizing that I deserve not gifts from God, but judgment from God for who I am. I don't deserve any good thing. And God's not a genie in a lamp that I can just rub and get my way and get my wishes. I deserve judgment. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 that the wages of sin is death. What is a wage? It's something that you earn. It's something that you deserve. Well, the thing that I earn and the thing that I deserve for my sin is death. We need to understand that God is not at our beck and call. But God does want a relationship with us. But it's got to be according to His view of it. And God draws us in His loving kindness. Now here's the thing. When God reaches out in His loving kindness and when He does call, let me say to you, now is the time to respond. In our text, we read in Acts 20 and verse 20, 24 and 25 how this man was being convicted of his sin. Paul was reasoning with him of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. He was hearing concerning the faith in Jesus Christ. Here was God reaching out to him in loving kindness, showing him what kind of a person he was. And his response was, "When I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee." Not now. And what I'm saying, friend, is that when God does call, now is the time to respond. Because God has given us this life and this life only to prepare for eternity. That's why 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2 tells us that now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. I'll read it for you. "For He saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time." Behold, now is the day of salvation. There's an accepted time with God when He reaches out in loving kindness to show us what manner of men we are, to get us to understand the separation between us and God because of our sin. And God reaches out in His mercy and His grace. And now is the time to prepare for eternity in this life only. And I would simply say to you, friend, who's watching today, those of you who are here, what mercy and grace that God would even call and draw in the first place. Because I'm such an offense to Him. And now is the accepted time when God is calling, when God is drawing. And when He does call, now is the time to respond. Not like this man in our text who said, "Not today, when I've got a convenient season." Why is now the accepted time? Why is now the day that we need to respond to the Lord? Because the Bible tells us that tomorrow could be too late. Go to James chapter 4, please. James chapter 4. James 4 and verse 14, the Bible says, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. He says, we don't know. The Word of God says, we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. Listen, we're living in days where that is ever more true. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. We're living in a time of that none of us have ever seen or lived through before. And maybe some of it is generated by media coverage and there's panic and there's this and that. Maybe not all of that is genuine, but maybe it is. The reality is, though, that there are people that are dying. There are people that are dying every day. We don't know that we have tomorrow. Our life is short. The Bible says it's a vapor. You know what a vapor is. It appears for a little time, and then it's gone. And God has given us this life to prepare for eternity. You know what? You may not die a peaceful death. Scripture warns us that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. We're living in the last days. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And the question that I would ask you this morning is, are you ready to meet Him? Are you ready to meet this one into whose hands all judgment has been committed? There may not be a tomorrow. Now is the time to respond because God's given us this life to prepare for eternity. Tomorrow may be too late, or He may even come today. He may even come today. Let me ask you the question, do you belong to Him? Do you know Him? If you've not settled the question of your eternal destiny, where you're going to spend eternity, don't put it off. God is offering a free gift of salvation to those who would repent of their sin, recognize their guilt before God, their offense to God, and call out with a repentant heart, putting their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't put it off. Receive God's gift of salvation today. And then you know what? You're going to be one of His own at His coming. If the Lord came today, praise God. By the grace of God, I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that I would meet Him in the air. He saved my soul. His Spirit gives witness of that. He's changed my life. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, I know that my eternity is settled forever with the Lord because I was obedient to what God said in His Word concerning me, concerning Himself. Can you say that? Do you know that? Here's the thing, friend. If we reject His free offer of salvation, that's by His grace, that's through faith in His blood, if we reject that free offer of salvation, when He comes again, you're going to be left behind. You're going to be left behind. The Bible tells us that when the trumpet sounds, that the Lord is coming in the air, and those who've died are going to come out of the grave. Those who are still alive, we're going to be caught up together into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. This is a promise from God's Word. This is coming. This is going to happen, but those who've rejected God's free offer of salvation are going to be left behind. I remember as a kid, this truth right here used to terrify me. I would sit in church services like this one. I would hear the gospel preached. My mind would start to go, what if that did happen today? What if there was a trumpet sound? What if all of a sudden people all around me just vanished and they were caught up with the Lord to meet the Lord in the air, and here I am sitting alone? It used to terrify me to be left behind, because the being left behind meant that my eternity was settled, and it was not with the Lord, but it was in the lake of fire. I would sit there before I was saved, under conviction, knowing that I was a sinner, knowing that I needed the Lord, not wanting to give up my own life and the lies and the life that I wanted to live. I would sit there under conviction. I would imagine missing the rapture, knowing then if I did that it was too late. I didn't have another chance. And it would terrify me. But so many times, just like this man in our text, I said, not today, when I have a more convenient season. I'm so thankful for the grace and the mercy of God to keep on reaching out to my sin-sick soul. An eternity without the Lord is an eternity that is spent in the lake of fire. And I would challenge you, if you're not saved, trust in the Lord today. Because even now, right now, might be later than you think. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You get down to verse 36 of that same chapter, and the Bible says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." When God begins to call, when God begins to reach out, now is the time to respond, because you only have a short time this life to prepare for eternity. Tomorrow might be too late, and the Lord may come even today. You need to respond now. Don't put it off like Felix, who said, "When I have a convenient season." He wanted a God that was convenient to him. But God is not at our beck and call. He's not a God who answers to us. We are accountable to Him. And He's given us in His Word what kind of a God He is. A God of love and kindness, a God of mercy and grace, who wants to save our soul, but we need to come to Him according to His view, in repentance and faith, understanding that I deserve judgment. I've offended God. And I would say to you today, don't put it off. There's a story that's told during the life of D.L. Moody, who was a great preacher. But one time there was a man who once raised his hand to ask for prayer after D.L. Moody had preached. And Mr. Moody looked at him and asked him, he said, "Have you been saved, sir?" The man's reply was, "No, I have not. But you pray for me, and I will get saved later on." Moody took down this man's address and kept it. And it wasn't long after that that this man got sick. Mr. Moody had heard of it. And so he went to visit this man in his home, and again he urged this man to accept and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, repenting of his sin. The man said, "No, I won't decide now. People will only say that I was frightened into deciding to take him while I'm sick." So the man put it off. The man eventually recovered from his illness, but later on, he suffered a severe relapse. And so Mr. Moody went to visit him one more time, urging him to be saved, urging him to repent of his sin, to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. The man said again, "It's too late! It's too late!" But Mr. Moody replied, "There is mercy at the 11th hour, my friend." "Mr. Moody," he answered, "this is not the 11th hour. It's the 12th hour." And only a few hours later, this man was dead. And he left this mortal life. Later on, Mr. Moody said at this man's funeral, were afraid that we wrapped him in a Christless shroud, put him in a Christless coffin, and buried him in a Christless grave. And if so, he went out into a Christless eternity. The Bible says in Proverbs 29, in verse 1, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." In other words, God in His mercy will come. He will reprove. Just like with Felix, as Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled in his soul. He was under conviction, and his response was, "Not now! When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." But the Bible tells us that he that is often reproved hardeneth his neck, and he will suddenly be destroyed. And there is no turning back after that. Let me close with this morning. If we would respond to the Lord when He draws and when He calls, we would find that God's goodness exceeds our thoughts. God's goodness to us exceeds anything that we could comprehend. When we come in repentance, we discover that God's goodness greatly exceeds any expectation of God that we would ever have. We don't have the time to read through all of these passages of Scripture, but the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 7, the Bible says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." The Bible tells us here that the one who would come, the unrighteous man who would come and return to the Lord, he would find that God would have mercy on him, that God would be ready to abundantly pardon. We would find a God of love and a God of goodness, a God of grace and a God of mercy. This is why the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." In my sin, in my degradation, in your sin, and your iniquity, God loved you. God sent His Son for you because of His great love for you. When you deserve judgment, when I deserve judgment, God makes a way for mercy and for grace. We would find that whosoever would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If we acknowledge our sin and our offense to God, and in repentance turn and reach out by faith, we would receive the undeserved, unearned love and goodness of God. Ephesians 1 in verse 6 tells us, let me read it for you as I close here. Ephesians 1, 6, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." God is not a genie in a bottle that is there for our convenience. We cannot treat Him as such and expect to get anywhere in this life, let alone in eternity. Some people may be treating Him that way today, as the Spirit of God is drawing and compelling. Some may be saying, "Not today, when I have a more convenient season." But if He's calling today, you need to respond today. And the sad part is, we never ever read of Felix ever coming to a more convenient time. I wonder if Felix is in eternity today in hell, in torments, remembering those words, when I have a convenient season. It never came. And I would say to you this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, God in His goodness is extending mercy to you today. Respond while there's time. And you'll find that God is a God of grace, mercy, goodness, love, who's abundantly ready to pardon. If the Lord is speaking to your heart, respond today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for the message that it brings, how it cuts to the heart. And Father, I pray that You would work in hearts today. And if there are some who are listening today, watching, who've never been saved, Lord, they reach out to find answers for their soul. Lord, I pray as well that You would use the times that we live in now, Lord, to bring conviction to hearts, to soften hearts, to the truth of God concerning themselves and their sin, to the truth of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, His shed blood, His payment for our sin. And Lord, may there be a great harvest of souls because of the things that we are experiencing even today. And Lord, I pray for God's people that You would help us, convict us, Lord, to be ready, to be a witness, to be a voice of righteousness. Lord, to be a voice of hope for people who have no hope. Let us proclaim boldly concerning the faith in Jesus Christ. We love You today. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. going to read two verses for our text this morning.